Heavenly Father, once again, as we open up our hearts to you, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us. You would work in us in a powerful way. Root out the things that you don't want in our lives. Add the things that you want into our lives. Lord, we need more of your grace, love, mercy, compassion, truth, righteousness. Lord, we are declared righteous. We have a right standing with you. But Lord, help us to walk in that righteous standing that we have with you. Help us to put off the things of the flesh, put on the things of you, Jesus. And we just pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us this morning from your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I heard this story about a little girl. This is serious. No. No, it's not. So the story of this little girl that came home from school, and she asked her mom, "Mommy, where did all the people come from in the beginning?" And her mom said, "Whoa, honey, that's easy. God created Adam and Eve, and they had children, and we're the descendants of Adam and Eve, God's creation." And then the dad came home, and she went to her dad and says, "Hey, Daddy, I got a question for you." Asked the same question, "Where did we all come from in the beginning?" And he said, "Well, millions of years ago, there was a bunch of monkeys, and we all came from the monkeys." And so she was obviously confused, and she went to her mom and said, "Hey, Mom, you said, you know, God created Adam and Eve, and we all were descendants from them, and Daddy says we all came from monkeys." "Well, that's easy, honey. Your dad was talking about his side of the family. I was talking about my side of the family." So anyway, that's good, yeah. Has nothing to do with the message, but anyway, Bible says laughter is good medicine. So anyway, we're here in Acts chapter 12, and this is a chapter that shows us that God is always watching over us. God is on the throne. God is in control. God hears us when we call out to him, and whether we realize it or not, he's always working behind the scenes, doing things, orchestrating things, bringing his plans and purposes, and ultimately performing his will for our lives. And though we walk by faith and not by sight, every once in a while, God will give us a visible manifestation of something he's doing in our lives. And to once again remind us that he is in control, that he does love us intimately, that he is right here with us every step of the way, no matter what we're going through. And in this chapter, we'll see that God sees our trials, he hears our prayers, and he also judges our enemies. This chapter is really the fulfillment of this amazing psalm, Psalm 34. But look at these verses 15 and 16. King David writes, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." And we'll certainly see that come into fruition in this chapter that we look at this morning. This is one of those chapters in the Bible that God has used over the years to teach me that he is in control. And even though I might not understand, well, I don't understand everything God is doing, I can certainly trust that whatever he's doing, it's going to be for his glory, for my blessing, for my benefit. One of the things we'll see here is that Satan will try and come against the gospel. He tries to come against God's word. He tries to stop the spreading of the gospel through any means possible. Especially politicians. Satan loves to use politicians to come against the church. And unfortunately, most politicians don't take a stand for righteousness. They don't take a stand for truth. They don't take a stand based on God's word or his will. Most politicians seek to please men and not God. And so we're introduced at the beginning here to a politician named King Herod, who is coming against the Lord's church. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. "Now about that time," and about that time was, we saw at the end of last chapter, the gospel spreading. We saw up in Antioch, many Jews are coming to Christ. Many Gentiles are coming to Christ. And so around this time, the gospel is really starting to spread. "About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church." Now this is Herod Agrippa the first. His grandfather was King Herod. King Herod built a lot of amazing things over in Israel that are still there today. But King Herod, very wicked man, he's the one that killed all the babies 2 years old and under in Bethlehem, trying to kill baby Jesus. This is the nephew of King Agrippa, Herod Antipas, I should say. Herod Antipas is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. And so this Herod, he wants to do destruction. The Herods were a very wicked, very murderous family. They despise the Jewish people. And this Herod, he knows the Jewish people hate him. And so in a purely political move, trying to gain favor with the, especially the religious leaders in Israel, he begins to harass and persecute these followers of Jesus there in Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So James becomes the first apostle to be martyred. We saw Stephen was the first martyr. But now here's the first apostle, James, John's brother. Peter, James, and John were part of the inner circle of Jesus. They're the three that went on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were the ones in the Garden of Gethsemane that went further in with Jesus. And they had a very special place of ministry. And so here we see he is martyred. He's put to death. It doesn't go into any detail other than he was put to death with the sword, which probably meant he was beheaded. Now, if it pleased the Jewish people, especially the leaders, to have James put to death, oh, they're going to be really thrilled if I put Peter to death. And so he has Peter arrested here. Now, the real killer at work is Satan. He's the one that came to steal, kill, and destroy. But look at verse 4. It says, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So the Days of Unleavened Bread. It's about a week-long festival there in Jerusalem, in Israel. And so whenever he was arrested, he's going to be there for at least, you know, a few days, maybe the whole week of Passover. And Satan wants to kill him. This is the third time Peter's been arrested. The first time he was arrested with John, and they stand before the Sanhedrin, and they just threaten him, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Second time, they arrest Peter and John again, and they threaten him, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And that's when they said, we must obey God rather than men. And then they beat them, and then they let him go. And so this is the third time that Peter is now arrested. By the way, the first time when John and Peter, or the second time they were arrested, an angel came and opened the door, and they let them out, if you remember that. And so I'm sure the people were saying, you got to watch Peter. He's a slippery character. You know, this guy might just get out somehow. And so they put a squad, it says here. This would be 16 soldiers, four on each watch. They would have two chained to him, two standing right outside the cell door, and they would have four down the line going to the outside of the prison. Anyway, they're to keep a sharp eye on Peter. But what I'm always encouraged about is the bigger the problem we face in our lives, the greater the opportunity God has for revealing his grace, his mercy, his power, to remind us that he is on the throne, and you know the enemy can't do anything to us that God does not allow. Verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And so this is kind of the turning point in this story. I love it that constant prayer is being put out there for Peter. I'm sure a lot of people were praying for James. So did their prayer not work and this prayer works? We got to be careful how you look at these things because God is on the throne. He's ultimately in charge here. But never underestimate the power of a church that is praying. Often we do. Again, in Psalm 34:15, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. Are you casting your cares upon the Lord knowing that he cares for you? You know, don't think, oh, he's sovereign. He's up there. He'll do whatever he wants. So why bother him? You know, why even pray to him? He wants to hear from us. We're in fellowship with him. He wants us to be in communication with him. I don't like the phrase prayer works because God works. He can work through our prayers, but it's God that does the work. So keep that in mind as we go through this. He is not a far away, distant God. He wants to hear from his people. And so the church in Jerusalem, they begin to pray for Peter. Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now this is great because Peter knows, I'm a dead man in the morning, and yet he is fast asleep. I don't know how much sleep you would get the night before you know you're going to be dead the next day. And so he may have been just thinking, well, I guess it's my turn to go home to be with Jesus. My good friend James has already been killed, but he's just sound asleep. Again, how much rest would you get the night before? To me, it shows that his confidence is in the Lord. He's just trusting the Lord for everything that's going on in his life. It shows that no matter how it turns out, God is in control. I mean, Peter loved the Lord. He knew Jesus was in charge of everything in his life. He's sleeping. I can imagine him dozing off with verses going through his head because Peter knew the word. We saw that on the day of Pentecost. But verses like this, Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, maybe this was running through his mind, says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh, the Lord, is everlasting strength." Maybe verses like Jeremiah 29:11, you know, are running through his brain. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So again, this shows us that when we really take God's word seriously and we believe it and we act upon it, God hears us and God honors that. It doesn't matter what the situation is. If we set our mind on things above, he can give us that perfect peace. Spiritual warfare can always be boiled down to the lies of Satan versus the truth of God's word. That's what it always boils down to. No matter what you're facing, it's Satan's lying to you. God's truth, his word is, you know, speaking to you. What are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to? Now, if we put our confidence in the Lord, we know that his truth, his word, will defeat the lies every time. Writing from prison later on, the Apostle Paul will say this, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So pray, seek the Lord. And then he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So what does that mean? Peace that surpasses all understanding. Have you ever experienced that? I mean, I've experienced it a number of times over the years where I shouldn't have peace right now. Things are going crazy. You know, you're under attack or whatever it might be, but you just have that peace that surpasses your understanding because you just know God's got this. You know, he's in control. He's watching over us. And he'll guard your heart and mind, you know, through Christ Jesus. I mean, it's just putting your focus on him, and then everything else kind of melts away. Here's Peter. He's sleeping like a baby. He's at rest in the arms of the Lord. And then we read in verse 7, "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison." And so here's this angel just shows up, and it's bright. This light is just shining forth from this angel. I want to know what's happening with the guards. I mean, are they just like frozen? They can't move? You know, I mean, they wouldn't be sleeping. You know, this angel shows up and they're just bright. I can just imagine, you know, they're just like frozen in time, just stuck. They might have been trying to do something. They can't. They're just stuck there. And so, you know, here we see in verse 7, the angel shines his light in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Again, we have the wonderful ministry of angels. You know, angels are mentioned a lot throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. They are spirit beings who can take on the appearance of human beings at times. This much we know about the angelic realm is there are only three angels mentioned by name in the Bible. Michael, who seems to be the chief warrior for the Lord. Daniel, who seems to be, not Daniel, Gabriel, who seems to be the chief announcement giver for the Lord. He's the one that announced to Daniel you know, what's going to happen in the future. He's the one that shows up to Zechariah when he's in the temple saying, oh, you're going to have a baby boy. You're going to name him John, John the Baptist. Then he shows up a little later to Mary and announces the birth of the Messiah, Jesus. So that's Gabriel. The third one we can boo at, and that's Lucifer. You know, he was one of the great archangels. He seems to be the one who was heading up worship around the throne of God, and then he got puffed up. He had pride enter in. You can see it in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. You know what he said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. And God says, no, you won't. And he kicks him out. But we're also told in Revelation 12, he takes a third of the stars or a third of the angels with him in his rebellion. And so Lucifer is now known as Satan, the devil, the red dragon, the great dragon. The angels that went with him in rebellion are known as the demons. And so, since their fall from grace, the demons have been in constant battle against God's holy angels. They constantly try to harass God's people. They try to deceive God's people. They constantly try to distort the world's perception of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, they've done a pretty good job, you know, trying to twist the truth about God and the Word of God. But on the other hand, we can take great comfort in knowing that God has twice as many holy angels as Satan has demons. He took a third, that leaves God with two-thirds, so the angels outnumber the demons 2-1. Plus, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Hebrews 1:14, we're told about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Well, that's you and me. Those, we are God's children. Some say, oh, we have guardian angels or a guardian angel. That's not found in the Bible, but I believe, you know, God assigns angels or an angel to us. That'd be really cool when you get to heaven and you get to question your guardian angel. Where were you when this happened? I mean, I hope there's video or, you know, DVR or something, because it's going to be more likely, it's going to be, let me show you all the times I got there, Jeff, just in the nick of time to save you from yourself or doing this stupid thing or falling off this cliff or whatever it may have been. You know, the Lord uses angels to minister to us. I think it's going to be incredible. We know from the Bible that angels are extremely strong beings. The angel of the Lord in 2 Kings 19 in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. We know in the book of Revelation the demons are very powerful. Revelation chapter 9, there are four demons that have been hidden away in the Euphrates River. It's interesting, but when they're released, they're allowed to kill one-third of the world's population, just those four demons. And so they're very incredible. They're very powerful. And so if left to fend for ourselves, we would be obliterated. We would have no chance. But again, we are safe, we're secure in the hands of Jesus. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, that's Jesus, is greater than he that is in the world, that's the enemy, Satan. So we don't have to walk around in fear. Being the creator of all things, Jesus Christ is infinitely greater, infinitely more powerful than all the demons combined, which should give us great peace and confidence that as I walk with the Lord in this fallen world, I don't have to walk in fear. I don't have to be intimidated. I don't have to think, oh no, there's a demon around the corner, I better be careful. It's like, you don't have to worry about what the demons are going to do. You just walk in the power of the Lord and the power of the Spirit, and they can't touch you unless God allows it. And so, if Jesus is for us, it doesn't matter who is against us. To keep it in proper perspective, remember this. If God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are dwelling in our hearts, God's holy angels outnumber the demons 2-1. If he's given us the full armor of God to wear, he's given us the shield of faith to hold up that extinguishes all the fiery darts, he's given us the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to keep the enemy back, then we don't have to live in any kind of fear whatsoever. If God has done so much for us, and he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, there's no good reason for any of God's children to walk in fear. Now look at these verses, because I always love to bring these up from time to time. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, if any of you are doubting God's hand upon you, God's will for your life, he starts off in chapter 8, verse 31, saying, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, we know the enemy's against us, but if God is for you, big deal. They have no authority over you. If God is for you, he who did not spare his own son, because God loved the world so much, he sent Jesus to die for us, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Again, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, the enemy brings a charge against us, but again, it is God who justifies. You know, we're justified, declared righteous, because we're in Christ. Who is he who condemns? Again, Satan loves to condemn us. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You even have Jesus praying for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through this list. Shall tribulation, you know, just the difficulties of the world attacking us, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That may have been what happened with James. You know, he's like, okay, Lord, I'm in your hands, and he was slaughtered. Yet, in all these things, even if you're put to death as a sheep before its shears is slaughtered, it says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because the worst thing the enemy can do is kill us, but that just promotes us into heaven. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, so all these hierarchy of, you know, angels and even demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you have that confidence in the Lord, that nothing can separate you from him, you can just have that peace that surpasses all understanding. That's why we got to stay close to the Lord, stay true to his word, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to be in fear of what the enemy might do. I used to say years ago, you know, my dad can beat up your dad any day of the week. And in the spiritual realm, that's true. Our Heavenly Father can beat up the father of this world, the God of this world, any time. So hold fast to the Lord. Let's get back to the story of Peter. He's sleeping soundly. The angel strikes him on the side, wakes him up. Arise quickly. It says the chains fall off. While all this is happening, again, the guards are totally oblivious or unable to do anything. And so, verse 8, then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garments and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. I mean, he's like, wow, Lord, this is such a cool dream. The night before I die, you know, here I am. The angel shows up, all the chains fall, and I'm walking out. And isn't this wonderful? What's a great dream? And it's funny because the angel is having to tell Peter, okay, get up, put on your sandals, tie them up, you know, put on your garment. We're going to go. It's like, you know, when our kids were little, our daughters were like 4 and 2, and you know, you're going to go on a big road trip. Like when we lived in San Diego, we'd go up to Grants Pass, Oregon, where Elizabeth's parents lived. And even when we moved here, we made a couple trips up there. It's a long drive. So we'd get up like at 3 in the morning, trying to wake them up at 3 in the morning. And it's like, you know, the light's on, but nobody's home. You know, it's like, come on, let's go. Get dressed, put on your shoes, put on your, you know, let's get dressed and go. And they're looking at you like, what in the world are you doing? What time is it? This isn't right. And that's what we see here with the angel. You know, he's like telling little Petey, come on now, put your clothes on, tie up your sandals. We're going bye-bye. Okay, bye-bye. I mean, he's just kind of, he thinks he's dreaming. And so verse 10, when they were past the first and second guard posts. So again, you get these different guard posts set up outside the prison cell, but down the hallway. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. So you thought when you went into City Market, you know, that's a new thing. The doors just whoop, open for you. I mean, that's what happened here. The gate just automatically opens up. Amazing. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, in other words, he's like, oh, I'm awake. Okay, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. And so now he realizes it's the Lord that has set me free. Now this shows me a couple of things. First of all, God is in control. God is sovereign, even when we're not in control. And his ways are so much higher and better than our ways. Peter was content, and I'm sure he's ready in his heart to die and go home to be with the Lord. But God wasn't done with Peter. He still had other plans for Peter's life. Again, why was James killed? Why was Peter let loose? I mean, I can't answer those questions. You know, only God knows for sure. You know, that's where we trust the Lord. I mean, I think back when Keith Green, I was a new believer. The first person I ever listened to as a Christian was Keith Green, and all his music was coming out. 1977, I think his first album came out. That's when I got saved. And then 1982, he dies in a plane crash, and two of his little kids, Josiah and Bethany, and that was right before Bethany was born. That's where we took the name for our daughter, Bethany. And he was only 28 years old when he died. He came out with all this great music and, you know, just a fiery preacher that loved the Lord and preached the gospel. I was like, Lord, why? I don't know why. God knows. And those are unanswerable questions, but we trust the Lord. His ways are higher than our ways. God has, I mean, he is sovereign. And so he allowed Herod to kill James, but he kept Herod from harming Peter. Again, ultimately, this shows that God's throne is in control, not Herod's throne. And we need to remember that. You know, God is on the throne of this world. He doesn't let anything happen that's apart from his perfect will. Now, it's only natural for us to question God at times, but we need to come back to that place where I don't understand this. I just know that you're infinitely greater than my ways, Lord. I've told people for years, when you don't know what's happening at a given moment in your life, fall back on what you do know. And what do you know? It might be as basic as Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's it. I'm going to hold on to that. Lord, your word says you love me. Your word says your grace is sufficient. I don't understand this, but I know you love me. Nothing can separate us from his love. Another thing I see in this situation here is that no matter what the enemy has bound you up in, like Peter literally had chains on him, but maybe you're in bondage to something of this world. Maybe you're in bondage to alcohol or drugs or pornography or some other thing that's got a hold of you. Maybe you've got a root of bitterness or anger that you can't pluck out. Well, you need to let the Lord deal with it. You need to let the Lord break those chains in your life. Whatever it is, just like God delivered Peter from the hand of Herod, God can deliver you. He can set you free. And I can confidently say to you today, God loves to deliver us. He loves to set people free. Anything and everything the enemy tries to bind us up with, God is more than able and willing to set us free, but you have to be willing to turn it over to the Lord. That's why Jesus came to earth, to deliver us from sin, the bondage of sin. He wants to save us if we're not saved, give us eternal life. I love this verse in Luke 4:18. Jesus there in Nazareth, he takes the scroll of Isaiah, he unrolls it and finds where it's written of him. It's in our chapter 61, and he reads this, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." First and foremost, if you're poor in spirit, you know you can't save yourself. You know you can't do enough good works to get to heaven. You know it's impossible to go to heaven in your own strength, so you're poor in spirit. That's what it's referring to. You're weak. You can't. But then you realize the good news, Jesus can do it. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. So he anointed me, he says, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Maybe your heart's been broken by stuff in this world. Well, let the Lord heal your broken heart. To proclaim liberty to the captives, whatever that is holding you captive, he can set you free from. Recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The enemy loves to oppress us. If you're born again, he cannot possess you, but he can certainly oppress you, depress you, discourage you. But you can be set free from those things because that's who Jesus is. He will set us free. So twice here, Jesus speaks of freedom and liberty to those who are being held captive by sin, those who have been beaten down by the enemy. And so you can be free today if you will take God at his word, if you'll step out in faith, and you'll just turn to the Lord, he will set you free. That's his will. That's his desire. You don't have to remain in chains of bondage any longer. He is the one who loves you unconditionally. He is ready, willing, and he alone is able to set you free every day. You know, Jesus said, therefore, if the Son makes you free, then you shall be free indeed. But you got to trust him. Look at verse 12. It says here, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So as soon as he realizes, oh, this isn't a dream, this is real, the angel just disappears, vanishes. He goes to Mary's house, that's John Mark's mother's home. John Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, he's the one that'll go on Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey that we'll see, Lord willing, next time. And so all these Christians, these believers, followers of Christ, they're gathered at Mary's home. And it says where people were praying for him, probably the same ones in verse 5 that were offering up constant prayer to God on behalf of Peter. Again, for days they've been praying, and the Lord has answered their prayer. And so, I don't know how prayer works. But again, I don't like that phrase, prayer works. God works. And he'll work through our prayers. But we got to trust him that his ways and how he answers, that's up to him, not us. But he loves to hear from us. That's why we pray. He wants to be in fellowship, communication with us. That's why we pray. To worship him, to praise him for who he is, to thank him. Yeah, you can ask things of him. That's normal. And he loves to hear from us. But you got to trust that his ways are going to be best when he says, this is what I'm going to do in your life. Jesus says in John 10, 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So when we pray, we know that he hears us. We know that he's going to guide us. He's going to take us where he wants us to go. He says, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I love it. Now look at verse 13. So he's at the door there, house of Mary, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, which is funny, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So she's so excited. Instead of opening the gate, she runs in and tells everybody, verse 15, but they said to her, you are beside yourself. Now, in the Greek, it literally means you've taken your brain out and you're holding it over here. You're beside yourself. They're saying, you're crazy, Rhoda. That can't be Peter. We're in here praying for Peter. Don't say Peter's there. I mean, they just don't get it. And yet she kept insisting that it was so. Yeah, it's Peter. So they said, it's his angel, which is not orthodox, biblical. But some believe that when you died, your angel that would take on your appearance would hang out for a while. So they're thinking, oh, this is just his angel. It's a weird deal. Anyway, now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I mean, this always cracked me up because these guys have been praying for days. You know, God, set Peter free and you know, deliver him. But they don't believe Rhoda. He's at the door. No, there's no way. Again, it shows us that God answers prayer even if we don't pray with great faith. Don't think, I got to work my faith up to this level, then God will hear me. He hears us. Jesus says, if you just have a little mustard seed, it's a tiny little seed. If I had a mustard seed in my hand right now, you wouldn't even be able to see it. That's Jesus. Just have a little tiny mustard seed of faith. God hears you. He'll answer because he loves us. So often I find myself like the dad, it's in Mark 9:24, where he cries out to Jesus, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." You ever felt that way? Lord, I believe, I trust you, but I have a lack of faith. But God's not looking for great faith. He just wants us to trust him. Verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Now, don't think this is James that had his head lopped off and now he's back. This is a different James. There's a lot of James mentioned. This is James, the Lord's half-brother, Jesus' half-brother. This is the James we'll read about in chapter 15. He's now the head of the church in Jerusalem. That's the James we're talking about here. So go and tell him. And so they go and tell James what had just happened. Afterward, it says, Peter departs. And we don't hear much about Peter until chapter 15, just a little blurb. And then the rest of the book, it's all about the Apostle Paul. Now, God's got a great work for Peter. When he leaves, because he said, "Be quiet, guys. Don't let everybody know that I'm out here. We don't want the guard showing up again." But maybe he went up to Antioch. We don't know what happened. He could have gone up to where Paul and Barnabas was. And then when they get back from their first missionary journey, they'll be back there in Antioch. Then he goes into Galatia. And then we know Peter ends up in Galatia, according to the book of Galatians chapter 2. So he leaves the area because he knows he's a wanted man here. Now look at verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. In other words, that's a big stir. That means that they were in trouble. According to Roman law, if you had a prisoner under your watch and they escaped, then you would take whatever punishment they were going to receive. If maybe the prisoner was going to be, you know, whipped or beaten the next day, then you would be whipped or beaten. And then you make a souffle. No. But in this case, because Peter is on death row and he's going to be put to death the next day, these guards are freaking out because they know if we can't find him, we're going to be put to death. And that's exactly what would happen. Look at verse 19. And when Herod had searched for him and not found him, talking about Peter, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. That's all it says. They were to be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Samaria and stayed there. I mean, these guards did not have a chance. I mean, can you imagine them? "You got to believe us, Herod. We were guarding Peter. An angel came in. The chains dropped off. We were just frozen. We couldn't do anything." And I'm sure he was like, "Yeah, you soldiers think I'm a fool. Kill them all." And that's what they do. They killed them all. Verse 20, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. That's in southern Lebanon on the coast. And we're hearing about that right now because the IDF has been bombing these areas because a lot of Hezbollah have taken up, you know, roots there, basically. And so they've been weeding them out. So anyway, that's a different matter. But they came to him, people of Tyre and Sidon, with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So for some reason, King Herod, who had jurisdiction over this area, he's upset with the people, probably going to cut off their food supply, that they're getting a lot of this from Israel. And once again, we see politics at work. You know, here are the people of Tyre and Sidon. They cozy up to Blastus, this personal aide of King Herod. They ask Herod to, they ask Blastus, "Hey, let us throw this big ceremony for King Herod." They just want to butter him up. They just want to lift him up and have this festival in Herod's honor. Again, just wanting to flatter the king so he might continue to give them food. Verse 21. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Oh, I love this right before lunch. This is awesome. But this is, it's really kind of amazing here because there's actually two accounts of this scene. Here we have the biblical spiritual account. God struck him with an angel, strikes him, he gets worms, and he dies. So that's the spiritual side. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian for the Romans, he writes about this, and he says this was a big ceremony, and it was there in Caesarea at the big stadium there. It's still there in Caesarea, right on the Mediterranean coast. It faces to the west, and they had this big, you know, gala, and Claudius Caesar was actually there as well. King Herod comes out fully clothed in silver. Everything is just silver. And so he's standing there facing west, probably the sun getting ready to go down, just gleaming off this silver. And they're like, ooh, wow, look at that. You know, like Michael Jackson's glove, you know, it's shimmering. And everybody's thinking it's great. Oh, it's a voice of a god, not of a man. And Josephus says he got a sharp pain in his side and he was stricken. And then 5 days later, he died. And so that's the secular. It's like reading the newspaper. You have the secular side of things, then you have the spiritual side of things. It's like what's going on in Israel today. The secular side is, oh, these mean old Jewish people, they're occupying the land. No, that's God's land. He gave it to the Jews. Very clear through the scriptures. These enemies are Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthis, the rest of them are trying to annihilate the Jews. That's their goal. So the world says, oh no, these Jews are being mean. You know, we need to find peace. We need to bring this to an end. What does the Bible also tell us about this? There will be no peace until, I'm talking about pseudo peace, the Antichrist is going to show up. Daniel chapter 9, Matthew chapter 24, 2 Thessalonians 2. In the book of Revelation, the Antichrist will make this false peace treaty with the Jewish people to allow them to build their temple, rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount. But 3.5 years into the final 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist goes into that temple, says, worship me, I'm God, kind of like King Herod here, the voice of a God. And that's when Jesus says in Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let the reader understand. He says, get out of Jerusalem, get out of Judea, flee to the wilderness. And then we find in Revelation 12, God will protect his people. And then at the end of the 7 years, there'll be real peace when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, returns. He will destroy the enemy, and then he will have the Antichrist, false prophet, locked up right away. And then for 1,000 years, there's going to be genuine peace on earth. So the secular thing, you read the newspaper, they all want to blame the Jews. You see all this rioting in Europe, all this anti-Semitism. It's just ridiculous. You know, they don't realize, no, God is bringing all these things together for his plans, for his purposes. He has not given up on the Jewish people whatsoever. And so on this day, he was struck down. He dies, as it says here. He didn't give glory to God. He was eaten by worms and died. This is in 44 AD, by the way. And then verse 24, we'll close with this. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Again, Jesus says, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it. You know, nobody can come against his church. God can allow things to happen to stir people up, to do whatever God has planned. But as we see in the book of Acts, Satan will use some of the most powerful men in the world to try and stop the gospel going forth. But here we see, even now, the gospel is beginning to grow. It's spreading. You can't stop God's word from going forth. Paul will tell the Philippians, God's word cannot be chained. You know, you got to continue to preach the gospel. Don't forget, God is in control, not the enemy. So let me close with this. When you start reading from chapter 12, verse 1, and you go through this, it opens with terrible news. Herod is persecuting the followers of Jesus. He seems to be in control. The church is being persecuted. James is dead. Peter is now imprisoned. But at the end of this chapter, James is in heaven. Peter set free. And King Herod is now dead. The word of God is alive and spreading throughout the Roman Empire. In the middle of it, we see struggling Christians praying imperfect prayers, and yet they're impacting the kingdom of God and impacting the Roman world around them. God is in control. It's easy to look at all the wickedness, all the evil in the world around us and think, is it ever going to get any better? I mean, how far do we have to sink as a nation? But instead of allowing yourself to be overwhelmed by all the sin of the world around us, all the distress and turmoil that is in every nation, just remember what Jesus said. When these things begin to happen, look up, keep your eyes on the Lord, your redemption draws near. The clock is ticking. The rapture could happen at any moment, hopefully before the Broncos kick off today. No. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Yeah. Then we wouldn't even have to worry about how that game goes. But let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you love each one of us here. It's only by your grace. It's only by your mercy. It's only because you love us. Lord, help us to make our call and election sure. Lord, that we are new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Lord, we thank you for the relationship that you established with us. Even as 1 John chapter 1 tells us about that fellowship that John had with you, with the Father, he wants us to experience that same relationship with the Father and with you, Jesus, and with one another. Lord, we love you, but it's only because you first loved us. And you reached down, you used the Holy Spirit who brought conviction into our hearts, conviction of sin, that we are sinners, of righteousness, that we are not righteous, and of judgment to come. That's the end result for all those who reject you. But we thank you, Lord, for those who responded to the Holy Spirit as he brought that conviction into our lives, but at the same time, didn't just convict us, but also showed us how awesome Jesus is. That he loves us so much, and he demonstrated his love for us, that he willingly came from heaven, came down into this sin-filled world, allowed himself to be beaten, nailed to the cross, brutally crucified, but it was for us. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Lord, we thank you that the grave could not hold you because on that third day, you rose up bodily from the tomb. You conquered the grave. And it's only because you're alive today that you can offer the free gift of eternal life to anyone who will put their faith and trust in you. And so Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring that conviction into people's hearts right now, into their minds. Lord, we know the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, but we pray you would remove those blinders and help them to see you, Lord, high and lifted up, and that they would fall before you, acknowledging their need for the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters that are here today. I pray that you would continue to encourage them and strengthen them. As we continue to fight the good fight, we want to stay on course. We want to finish the race that you've given us to run. And each one of our races is a little bit different. But Lord, whatever path you put us on, help us, Lord, to continue to grow in our relationship with you. You who began this good work in each one of us, you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. So give us more grace, more patience, more love for those around us who are still struggling, who are still hurting. Maybe they're still dealing with broken hearts. Lord, we know that you can bring healing and forgiveness and the joy of your salvation. And so we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord. If you need prayer, please come on down. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ.